Our reading's on page 960, towards the back of the Bibles. It's Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 25. Entitled, Jesus Curses a Fig Tree and Clears the Temple Courts. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will happen, it will be done for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins."
Thank you. Good morning. I don't know whether you noticed on your way into church this morning, but as I was driving in this morning, I noticed there were mammals everywhere. You know mammals? Middle-aged men in Lycra. Mainly they were in packs on cycles. Some of them they were running. And I'd forgotten that you get so much of this early in the new year. Lots of people going, "Right, it's a new year, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to get out there, I'm going to be exercising. It's my New Year's resolution." And then gradually, as you work your way through January, the numbers on bikes together sort of dwindle away a little bit, and the number of people out running sort of ebbs away. So, quick show of hands, who has made a New Year's resolution? I'm not going to ask you what it is. Just a few people. Oh, what we're getting? Yeah, I've made one, but I'm not going to put my hand up in case you pick on me. That is the vibe I'm getting back. And how many people have so far, we're a whole week into January, stuck to their New Year's resolution? We've still got a few hands up. That is great. One of my New Year's resolutions is normally when I come in and I'm working in the office in the church centre next door and I get to lunchtime, I have a tendency to go to Sainsbury's and get my lunch there. And that's fine. They have a nice range. The downside is they also have a nice range of pastries and cakes and things like that, which has meant that last year's New Year's resolution didn't really work. So this year, to try and avoid that, I'm making my own lunches to bring in. So I'm going on a bit of a sandwich kind of feast. Tuesday was my first day in the office and I had a cheese sandwich, that's right, and it's great, and that was all good. And then my next day, Wednesday, I had a, now this is audience participation now, they're not trick question, that was great, bacon sandwich, you can't really go wrong. Then on Thursday I had a club sandwich. It was a little bit dry, but it was better than bread and butter. Thank you. I spend a week thinking these up. And probably shouldn't. But no, it's good for me. It had a lot of iron in it. Why talk about sandwiches? Well, Mark, who wrote the gospel that Alison read from, he loved sandwiches. Not necessarily the type of sandwiches I've been talking about. But as you go through Mark's gospel, you find a lot of sandwiches. You find places where he'll start telling a story and then he'll go off onto something that seems completely different. And then he comes up with the second part of the story as well. So you've got the first part of story one, then you've got a totally second story, and then the second part. And so if you think about it, going through Mark's gospel, you've got the story of Jairus's daughter. Some of you will be familiar. Jesus is out there, and Jairus comes and goes, "My daughter, she is sick. Will you come and heal her?" And on his way, this woman who's been suffering, she's been bleeding for 12 years, which is the same age as the little girl who's sick, Jairus' daughter, comes and touches him, and Jesus stops and knows that power has gone out of him, and he has a conversation with that woman. Then he goes on to Jairus' daughter, who by this stage is dead, and he raises her to life. So you've got the two parts and then the bit in the middle. Or tonight, John Lowe's going to take us through the story of Jesus being anointed for burial at the beginning of this Holy Week. But within John's Gospel, which is what he's going to be preaching on, it tells that story. Within Mark's Gospel, you've got a couple of bits about people plotting against Jesus either side of that story. There's a list I found which has about 12 of these Mark sandwiches coming through his gospel. And the passage that we're looking at today is one of those sandwiches, because it starts off with this story about the fig tree, which, if we're honest, is a bit weird. It's a strange story. And then after Jesus has cursed this fig tree that hasn't produced figs, even though it's not the time for figs, Jesus goes off and loses his temper in the temple. And then he comes back out, and then this fig tree is with it. And we have the fig tree either side and this temple thing in the middle. And if we didn't have that temple thing in the middle, that filling of the sandwich, we'd be left with this really strange story about Jesus cursing a tree. What is going on there? If we just look at it on face value as the story stands, we're left with a very petulant Jesus. That's the way William Barclay describes him, looking at that story. And it kind of leads us, well, even Jesus must have had his off days. It's kind of the only place we could go from that. And yet, because we have the filling of the sandwich, we have this cleansing of the temple in the middle, it adds to it. It becomes the way in which we interpret the whole story. And when you're reading through Mark and you find these sandwiches, we've got to read the whole thing together to really make sense of it. And when we do that, we find that this fig tree is pointing to what is coming. What's coming for Jerusalem? What's coming for the nation of Israel? What happens to the fig tree is like the way the Old Testament prophets would act out some of their prophecies. So let's try and make sense of what Jesus did in the temple. And then we'll come back to the fig tree and see maybe what is going on there. Last week, Paul took us through Jesus riding into the temple, into Jerusalem on a donkey, drawing on that symbolism from Zechariah, announcing the king has come. It's Passover. The Jews are naturally thinking about throwing off foreign oppressors, like Egypt. And that translates so easily to throwing off a foreign oppressor like Rome. And Jesus may well have come in peace, but it's a clearly provocative act, a revolutionary act. He's proclaiming himself king in an empire where Caesar is lord. And then he goes into the temple. the seat of the real power in Israel. And he has a look around. The verse just before the one where Alison read tells us that on the night that Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, he has a look round, and then he goes back to Bethany and spends the night. And as he spends the night in Bethany with his disciples, he's in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And over that night, it seems likely that he's working out, what am I going to do tomorrow? When I go back into Jerusalem tomorrow, when I go to the temple, I was so offended by what I saw. What am I going to do? These are not just spontaneous, off-the-cuff things. Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a purpose. So the next morning, he's in the temple. Get that up, that's great. But in order to understand really what's going on, we just need to understand a little bit about how the temple worked. We've got this is a model that was made to kind of look as close as we can get to what we believe the temple looked like in the days of Jesus. And that big building right in the middle, the tall one that sort of stands out from everything else, the one with a big blue arrow pointing to it, just in case you were missing it, that was the holy place, the center of the temple. And a few priests would be able to go in there. And right at the back of that building, where you've got a little down arrow coming on it, there, in there, was the Holy of Holies. And there, only the high priest could go in, and only go in once a year. But surrounding that building, we've got a courtyard. That courtyard, which has a blue arrow pointing at it, the arrows are not authentic, I have to say, I've added those. That was the court of priests. So who could go into the court of priests? Priests, absolutely. It's not a trick question. So all of that area, only the priests could go that far. And then you've got that kind of wall that's between the holy place and the next courtyard out. And there's a little strip just beyond that, which was the court of Israelites. And the people that could go to the court of Israelites were? No, you'd think it would be the court of Israelites, so the Israelites would go. It was Israelite men. It was Jewish men. Women had to stay in that big courtyard just the other side of the wall, which was known as the court of women. They were barred from getting any closer. The men were barred from getting any closer than the court of Israelites. The priests were barred from getting into the Holy of Holies. The high priest could go in, but only very occasionally. So that was the temple. That was where you could worship God. Except it wasn't. There was another courtyard. One that goes all the way around what we've got there. That little gate just at the very bottom of the wall that we can see, the sort of little gold gate, you can maybe just make it out. That's the beautiful gate that crops up in some of the stories about Jesus. And that was one of the ways into the court of women from the court of the Gentiles. And the thing about the court of the Gentiles was anyone could go in there. You didn't have to be Jewish, you didn't have to be male, you didn't have to be a priest, you didn't have to be the high priest. Anyone could go in there. Whatever nationality you were, whatever faith you were, you could go in there. And when you were there, there was worship and there was instruction and there was an opportunity to discuss, to find out about this God that the Jews worshipped. The very bottom of the picture, you can just see the little turrets of another wall. That was Solomon's colonnade that, again, we hear about a lot in the Gospel stories and in the book of Acts, where teaching was going on. That court of the Gentiles around the center of the temple, that is where this overturning of the tables happens. That is where people are being driven out. That is where Jesus gets so angry. So what is wrong? What is going on? Because you see, it looks good. You go into the court of the Gentiles and it's hustle and bustle and there are people milling around and talking, all kinds of different things going on. And you look at it and go, well, it's busy, it must be good. It's heaving. Money's rolling in. What could possibly be wrong? Well, there are two things that come out in this story that were wrong. The first of those is the excluding of the other. The court of the Gentiles, it's for non-Jews. And, what I didn't say, people who are deemed unworthy to move further into the temple. People who were disabled. People who were eunuchs. They were excluded from going any further in. And so this area is available for prayer, worship. But it's so busy with the buying and selling, with the noise of animals, with people using it as a shortcut to get to work, carrying their merchandise through. Now, this area is never going to be quiet and calm and peaceful, but it had lost its purpose. It had lost its focus in why is it there in the first place. And so Jesus starts driving out the traders, overturning the tables and the money changers. This could be the start of a riot. And when he's asked, what are you doing? He points them back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 56. Let me read to you a few verses from Isaiah 56. This is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. All those people that were supposed to be excluded under the way it had been, this was the place they could come together. They were excluded, though, because of the trading, because of all that was going on. This was where it was supposed to be that everyone could come and meet with God. They could face his welcome and also the challenge of his holiness. That was the plan. But the way things were working excluded anyone who wasn't like us. Anyone who wasn't really welcome to come right into the middle of the temple really wasn't welcome in at all. So the way it was operating excluded people who were other, who were different, who were not like us. The second problem was that they were cheating the poor. A couple of different ways. Everybody had to pay the temple tax, which roughly worked out at about 2 days' wages for most people. But you could only pay for it with the temple coins. You couldn't pay for it with the money that you'd use outside of the temple. So you'd have to take your money and you'd go into there and you'd go to the money changers and you'd have to hand over your money to get the temple money. And of course the money changers all took a cut. And then if you couldn't pay the exact amount, and you had to pay a little bit over, they would then round it up again. So your 2 days' wages would end up having to be 3 days' wages. You paid half as much again as you should be. It was also the place of sacrifice. So there's tax, there's sacrifices. And of course, we're bringing sacrifices to God, so they've got to be perfect. They've got to be unblemished. They've got to be right. And so the temple priests who were checking out all these sacrifices would see, oh, that was one that was brought outside of the temple. No, there's a fault there. It looks a bit funny. We can't have that one. No, you need to go over to the stall over there and buy your sacrifices there. And the doves for a sacrifice in the temple, which was kind of the cheapest sacrifice, the one that the poorest would have gone for. A pair of doves inside the temple cost 20 times what you'd pay for doves outside the temple. And of course, all the traders had to pay a cut to the priests. So they've got no incentive to get rid of these people because there's a nice little packet in it for them. Particularly the family of the former high priest, Annas. So Jesus takes the words of Jeremiah and he describes them as a den of robbers. This is strong language. Let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 7. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. You can't cheat. You can't go on doing what you want, living immoral, ungodly lives, and then turn up at the temple and worship once a week and assume that God is just okay with that. He is the God of every day, not just the Sabbath, not just the high days, the holidays. And this temple, it was like a small representative sample of the whole country. What happened here was an echo of the injustice and the exclusion that's happening all over Israel. Things looked good. They were busy. Everything was active. But it was getting in the way of faithfulness. There was no fruit from it. It was the same with the fig tree. The leaves made it look good. It was full of leaves. They were green. They were lush. It was wonderful. But the point of a fig tree is to give figs. And that look was not matched by the fruit. And in the Old Testament, fig trees are often used as a picture of Israel. Hosea, Micah, Jeremiah all use that imagery. And the disciples would have been likely to pick up Jesus cursing a fig tree. The fig tree is a picture of us. Oh dear. Their fruitless faithfulness would eventually lead to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem and much of their nation in the Jewish War of AD 66 to 70. But as I think about this story, it's not just history. It's not just what did God do to the Jews. It also makes me wonder, well, what would Jesus be angry about today? Where would his protest take place today? And it's easy to think he'd take a stand on the rising issues between superpowers. He'd look at the corruption and deceit in politics. And it's true, Jesus may well have something to say on that. But it's worth remembering that in the Roman Empire, he encouraged people to pay their taxes to Rome. The church that bears his name encouraged people to abide by the laws of the land. Or in that case, the empire. And Rome was certainly no less corrupt than much of what happens today. And yet at the same time, Jesus claims to be Lord in an empire where to say anyone other than Caesar was Lord was treason. And yet he was not directly outspoken against the empire. So maybe we don't go big picture, we go small picture, we go personal picture, and we decide that what would really offend Jesus today happens to coincide with what really offends me today. And my personal frustration with church, or your personal frustration with church. Would that be the thing that Jesus would drive out? But I suspect the truth is a bit simpler and a bit more straightforward. I think Jesus would be angry today about the things he was angry about then. I think he'd be angry about the way in which we continue to exclude those different from ourselves. Often when people talk to me about what we should do as church, how we should make it right, so that people will come in, the answer is we should make it exactly how I want it, so that people like me will come in. If we do the songs that I like, and if we have the services in the structure that I like, and we do it this way, and we do it that way, so it suits my personal preference, then people will flood in. And the people that will flood in will be the people like me. They'll be people I can have as friends, and that may I'll be happy. But in doing that, we exclude those who are different from me. Different from you. We are still called to be a house of prayer for all nations, for all ages, for all backgrounds, for all classes. We're still called to be the place where people can face the welcome of God and be challenged by his holiness. So I fear that he'd still be angry that we are not as welcoming, as open as we could be. I fear he'd still be angry about cheating the poor. On a public level, we maybe see things like that in the bedroom tax. But what about locally? What about even here at Hartford Baptist Church? We talk about giving, and I know that many give very generously. But sometimes it's easier to see the amount that's given rather than how that sits alongside the rest of what we have. And so the poor are made to feel lesser contributors. We need to raise this many £1,000 to reach our total, our target. Well, I can only give a fiver. And if I give that fiver, then I'll probably have to cut back on that meal or turn the heating down a little bit. And we make people feel lesser, when actually perhaps they're giving a greater proportion. We'll be looking at that a bit more towards the end of this month, as Jesus watched a lady just place two small coins into the offering box. Well, we have the temptation as leaders within the church to try and do things in a way that will please our bigger givers, because we can't afford to annoy them. Now, I hope that we are somewhere that does not cheat the poor, but we still run the risk of marginalising them and other groups within the church, and we have to remain alert to avoid those things. And I fear that we are still somewhere that allows busyness to get in the way of faithfulness. You look at the church diary and there is a lot happening, and much of what is happening is brilliant. I probably get to see more of what's going on than most other people here. And what I see is great, but we run the risk that we have programs rather than faithful and fruitful lives. And we need to hear, particularly at the beginning of the year, that corrective about what God desires is faithfulness that bears fruit, not busyness that bears exhaustion. Last year we started the year with a look at prayer. And there was so much that came out of that, but the thing that hit me most as we went through was that prayer is not about changing God, it's about changing me to bring me in line with God. And it was good to go through that series, and there were developments in how we prayed, but I don't know that we've maintained that. And much of that comes down to me having not kept that focus on prayer going, kept that front and center. But there's a challenge to all of us. And I find it interesting that within this passage, when the disciples see this withered fig tree and they ask Jesus about it, what he does is he points them back to prayer. You want to be fruitful. You want to be faithful. Prayer is where it starts. Because it speaks of fruitfulness. Be faithful in prayer, in believing prayer, in praying from a place of forgiveness of ourselves, forgiveness for others. If we want to be these faithful, fruitful people, we've got to be welcoming. We've got to treat everyone well. And we've got to be a people of prayer, that we can live faithfully, fruitfully, and not risk facing the Jesus that we see in this story in the temple. Shall we pray? Father God, it's a sobering message that we hear this morning about what it means to be faithful to you, to live lives of fruitfulness, not as a burden, but as a chance to grow deeper with you. We ask this morning, Lord, out of all that we've talked about, that you will help us to remember what it is that we need to hear from you. Is that that we've let busyness get in the way of faithfulness? Is it that we've treated people differently because they're different? They're not like us. Have we excluded people? Or even treated people differently because of their finances? We pray, Father God, that you make us a godly, fruitful, faithful people, that you make us a people of prayer, a people pressing deeper into you and living out these lives of faithful, fruitful holiness. Father, fill us with your Spirit. We repent of those times that we've gone astray, and ask that you might continue to work in us to bring us back to your pattern, to your mold. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.